Before we go to prayer, I want to remind you that there is a card, I believe, on the back table for Sheila Saul, friend of Bev. You know Sheila, I don't think she's here today. She fell and broke her wrist this week, and there may be a need for some meals or something. We'll pass that along as we know, but there's definitely a need of prayer now. So let's be in prayer for her. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Lord is crowned with glory and honor. Our great God who tasted death for every man. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made such great sacrifice and sufficient sacrifice. Help us today in the service to worship you in humility and a holy reverence, recognizing, as the scriptures tell us, that you alone are absolutely holy, and we are called to be holy in all manner of conduct. So, Lord, today, part of our prayer would be that you would help us to prepare our minds to action, as the scripture says, that we might be sober-minded. May the genuineness of our faith be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is our desire that we might shine brightly in this very dark time. As was mentioned a minute ago, we do pray for Sheila Saul for the pain that she must be experiencing in this wrist and the limitations of abilities right now. But I pray that her full hope and rest is in you. Lord, we pray that you would assist in the middle, the full swing of the camping, Christian camping season. We pray for camps that we are part of, whether they are Brazil or Germany or California or Ohio or many others, that you would meet the needs and show yourself strong and bless your word through your servants. Strengthen both Patty Perry and Joni Hammond as they continue in receiving the treatments that are needed for them, and give them strength to do so and a strong testimony. And Lord, focus our attentions and our energies in gospel work here and now, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods. May we be fully aware and ever reminded of why we are here and what we are called to do and what matters most. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 4, as we begin this new chapter, I want to start off by saying I do appreciate my nation. We're not going to have necessarily a patriotic message, but we do appreciate the liberties that we have here. There is great responsibility in being able to use the freedoms that we have while we have them, and continue to pray for our nation. I don't know if you remember, but 22 years ago, on July 4th, my family and I landed here in Westerville, and we were greatly honored when the city acknowledged the event by fireworks and parades. And in fact, I felt kind of like a crudge-mudgeon. I tried to get to the office to unload some of my books in the office, and there was this parade, and it wouldn't let me through. And I had to keep trying to go north and north and north, and I didn't know the north side of town. But now I appreciate that. I can't really say that the whole city of Westerville has come to hear and be in our services, but every year on the anniversary, they acknowledge it once again. So I'm greatly touched by that. I have always found it very interesting, the names of different campaigns and what they call the different military operations. Some of these that you would know, an old one from 1944 in Europe, Operation Overlord in 1965 through about 1968 in Vietnam, called Operation Rolling Thunder. We're a little bit more familiar with Operation Desert Storm or Valiant Guardian, There should have been a test on these, huh? At least a multiple choice. Urgent Fury, do you remember that one? 1983 in Grenada. In 2001 in Afghanistan, Afghanistan Operation Crescent Wind. I think at that point they were starting to run out of names. But what Jesus had taught, John continues to call for in this idea that the church be vigilant, readied, aware of what is going on, testing the message and the messengers. It always amazes me what people will believe. Those of you that have studied in any detail the teachings of the Church of Latter-day Saints are somewhere between amused and saddened that people would swallow this and own it as truth. The first century was no time to be gullible. There was a lot of misteaching that was going on there. It was dangerous to be undiscerning. And I would say the same thing in the 21st century. In fact, in our day, even though Satan is still churning out error, it seems like it gets through the city and around the world a lot faster with the electronic mediums that we have today. Would you agree with me, the old saying that that a half-truth is more dangerous than a full-blown lie? When there is fake news or a misstatement, or when a truth is couched in error, when there is a lying or an inaccurate headline, sometimes it can do damage to the economy or to our stability or to a nation's morale. Our nation has always tried to be very careful what was put out there, especially in wartime. In recent years in this country, men like David Koresh and Sun Myung-moon and a host of others have at times shamelessly couched their error in a little bit of scripture truth to make it palatable and that people would swallow it then. Some of these men down through time have received their notoriety, and we still know their names, and others profited off of corrupting the word of God, as the scripture says. But the scripture tells us to test everything and hold firmly to what is good, to what is sound, and we will look at this testing here in just a moment. Not everything that has been passed off on the early church, preached as a message from God, is really anchored and finds its origin in the Word of God. We need to know the difference. Some men, and some women for that matter, have historically tried to come across as if they are prophets or apostles or actually even the Messiah himself. Some of these people have brought teachings that were kind of novel and exciting and certainly not Bible-based. Sometimes it was quite a while before in church history somebody was raised up, an Athanasius, to speak against an Arius. There have been people like Simon Magus and Elymas the Sorcerer who tried to claim what was not theirs. They sought authority and acceptance and miraculous power, and they were proven to be false. And as we know, that a day is coming when there will be an international figure, Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist, who will deceive many with his words and with his power. John says, I want the early church to know certain things. And I want you to be known for certain things. And constantly testing. There should be no confusion about what we believe or about the gospel that we present. We should test the message and the messenger. We should know the truth. And we should know who's not teaching the truth. And as much as we preach the word of God, we should expose error. Down through time, the name of these different messengers and ministries and prophets will change, but the approach will be the same and the threat will be the same. And that's why we are right in the middle of Operation Discernment, taking nothing away from what we are to be doing. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel, taking nothing away from what John has been telling us repeatedly in this little letter, that we are to demonstrate love. We'll come back to that next week. In fact, John's got one more thing to say on the subject of love. Yes, one more time, and he says, I'm anchoring it in this truth, that God is love. It is his nature, now love. But for today, he takes this little excursus, a little sidebar here, and he tells us, by the way, test everything. Be very careful. Be vigilant in the era in which you live. Notice, first of all, in that first point, we are commanded to apply this test. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. That first thought into that, we must not fall for false messages. We must not. The church can't afford to do that. And all the body of Christ is involved in this when he says, beloved. It's as if John includes himself and every person he was writing to and every individual who would read that letter and every church down through time is involved in this. Beloved, church, believers, true disciples, don't believe every false spirit. Pharaoh's magicians certainly had an element of the wow factor, didn't they? And yet, to this very day, there are people that if they see something on television or they hear of it and they say, I can't explain that. That looked miraculous. That seems amazing. And they follow after it without regard to what do they say about the word of God. So no one is exempted from this responsibility to weigh things out, to discern. Our text says to test the spirit, to make a critical examination of something, to determine whether it's genuine or not. We are constantly doing that. Your computer is, we think that this is spam. We think that this might be harmful to your computer. There are things that should be stamped on a lot of books and some so-called Christian music today that we would say, watch out, the doctrine included here may be dangerous to your spiritual health. God gives his spirit, and John spoke of that in chapter 3 and verse 24, that the Holy Spirit that is given to you, but not every spirit that is out there and that influences people is necessarily God's spirit. It's as if demons are constantly repackaging falsehood and passing it off as truth, and people are still buying it. In my research, I came across an old German proverb a few months ago that says this: all mischief begins in the name of God. I don't know who wrote that and all that they were thinking of, but it must have at least seemed to them that a lot of the error and the problems in this world start off as some type of religious teaching or claim. I do know this, that another very famous German, Martin Luther, now listen to this paragraph. He says, when the devil sees that he cannot hurt the cause of the gospel by destructive methods, and he certainly was on the receiving end of that, the brutality, the torture that went on. He says, the devil, does it under the guise of correcting and advancing the cause of the gospel. Unable to prevail by force, he engages in ungodly teachers who at first make common cause with us, then claim that they are particularly called to teach the hidden mysteries of the scriptures, and to superimpose upon the first principles of the scripture that we teach. This sort of thing brings the gospel into trouble. May we all cling, Martin Luther said, to the word of Christ and against the wiles of the devil. And that still is important, maybe more important today than ever. He says, Satan makes an all-out assault and tries to wipe out the church, but that's not all he does. Don't expect that. His most effective means is to come within the church and pass himself off as something else. And it's not unusual. Somebody comes through the church or visits the church and says, hey, can I teach this, or what do you think about that? And is examined. Sometimes it's like, well, that lines up with what we understand the Word of God says. And other times we have to say, that couldn't be more harmful to the church. You may not bring that in here. And so John is quite clear when he says, do not believe every spirit, a prohibition to this very day. Secondly, we must be, point B, diligent to discern. He says, but test the spirits. Why? Well, first of all, there's this great need, and he explains the need this way: for many false prophets have gone out there. He says it's not an uncommon thing. This is the men that are out there with false messages. They're numerous. This is not an uncommon thing. He says, where does all this error come from? The source of it is Satan. Now, I know that there are clever false teachers out there, but they're not clever or novel enough to come up with some of the things that we hear today. But Satan is. And he knows from generation to generation where to tickle people and what they will believe. Aren't you glad to know that when John was preaching this, that the good news was spreading, but so was false news? The gospel's going out, but so was a pseudo-gospel. And they were distributing their deception, and John says, you need to be aware of it. Many false prophets. What was happening is happening and will continue to happen. Turn with me to 2 Peter, just back a couple pages, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Deception is a key weapon of the enemy. Imitation that brings counterfeit. What is the most clever, striking, interesting animal that God ever made? Nope. I'm sorry, you're all wrong. You were close when you said the octopus, but the answer is the cuttlefish. This interesting-looking creature that looks like it should be from another planet, that has a brain that seems like it's too large for its body, a brain that's like a donut shape, that has three hearts pumping blue blood through it. But what is most interesting about this critter is that it can change its shape and its color, and even the texture of its skin. It can pass itself off as a rock or some other type of animal, and if that doesn't work, then it can make its body flash colors and absolutely dazzle the crab that is about to get eaten. And I look at that and I think, and evolution produced this? What an amazing design from an amazing creator. So when I see that type of camouflage or cloaking device in an animal, I'm amazed. When I hear it in a false teacher, I am alarmed, as you should be as well. John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, he warned about many antichrists that he says have already infiltrated the church. This is already a problem. So when we read, don't believe every spirit, and then a few verses later he speaks about, but test the spirits and watch out for false prophets. These words spirits and prophets are used interchangeably to speak about the same person, same people that are moved and operated, and the strings are pulled by different demonic entities. Say, Pastor, is that possible? It is actual. It went on in John's day. It is happening in our day. Notice the grand plan. He says, but test the spirits. There's this great need, many false prophets. John's day and in our day. And then he says, but the answer to this is test the spirits. You know what the Christian must do? Is we must start off and end up at the same place in that scripture. In Acts chapter 17, Paul commended the Bereans that they used the scripture for this. You and I are not to go by our gut or by our emotions. I don't know how many times we've heard somebody say, well, I'm pretty sure that new person at work is a Christian. Well, how do you know? Well, I just feel like they are. They have that nice glow about them. They're very polite. They're actually quite moral. They may be a very interesting cultist for that matter. How do we know? When John says test the spirits, spirits can be used in a variety of ways, and it's only determined by context. He can be speaking about the Holy Spirit, which he did in the last chapter, 3:24. He can be speaking about demonic spirits, or he can be speaking about the human spirit. These spirits here, they speak, they can be spoken to, they can be examined, they can be confronted. They are humans. They are the spirit of man. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and in Matthew chapter 24, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You recognize them, he says, by their fruit. Fruit doesn't always show up right away. I feel a little embarrassed, not for too long, but we had in one of my raised bed boxes in the backyard something that came up early this spring, and I thought, is that a rhubarb plant, or is that one of those pokeberries or chokeberries where, you know, it kind of looks the same? And I had to let it grow for a little while and examine it. And I've since eaten that in a pie, and I'm pretty sure it is rhubarb. I'm pretty sure it is edible. But there are times where we look at something and say, I don't know it first. Paul warned the elders in Acts chapter 20. We made reference to this last Wednesday. He says that after my departure, fierce wolves will come into you, not sparing the flock. Oh, Paul's just being dramatic. No, he's being biblical. He's being careful. And in this place called Westerville Bible Church, in this ministry center, we should be welcoming to visitors and people who are looking for the truth and need Christ. But we should be vigilant against error. And we should say, for those who would undermine the faith and would introduce something that would dislodge us from truth, you are not welcome here. One of the things that we do in this vigilance throughout when you're reading a book, say, well, this is a real popular author. This is a big program. Well, that means a lot of times red flags should go up there. But to say, are they quoting the Word of God or somebody's take on the Word of God? Are they handling that text in context? is that really what the scripture meant, or is that what they would like it to mean? Notice not only do we have this test, but secondly, we are instructed how to even conduct the test. Hopefully you pay attention to the instructions. Should we go by our gut or emotions? No. John says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, he says in verse 6. By the way, the ability to discern, the ability to deduce, comes by our experience with the truth. It's rewarding, it's encouraging to be able to read something or hear something and say, whoa, no, that, I'm sorry. The guy's got a very popular program, or that's a best-selling book, but that's not what God's Word says. Or you just use that verse in a way that is opposite from its meaning, that won't fly. That ability should come with being one of Christ and having His Spirit in us. So let's fill out these last blanks this way. Point A, apply the right criteria. We don't flush out error with our experiences. We don't match this with that. Every experience or every miracle has to be tested against something substantive, something foundational, and that's God's Word. Ever hear the expression, well, it didn't pass the litmus test? Well, what is litmus? Well, that comes from a lichen. At least it used to. I don't know if they still use the same thing, but a lichen that was processed, harvested, and when that litmus paper, when that liquid is tested on that litmus paper, if it turns red, it's acidic. I'm trying to remember my chemistry, and I have a chemistry wife, so I'm being very careful here. And if it turns blue, it's alkaline. Is that correct? Okay. All right. And John says, all right, the litmus test is not whether that person is friendly, that's your neighbor, or whether they go to church and they tell you about that from your workplace, but the incarnation. What do they say about the Lord Jesus Christ? This becomes a determinative criterion. This is really makes the difference. Not whether they're nice and water your plants when you're away, and, well, they're just so nice, they must be Christian. To ask, is Jesus God come in the flesh or not? Is Jesus fully man and fully God or not? Is Jesus the promised Messiah that the Old Testament looked forward to and the answer of God to the problems of this world or not? Is this Jesus the one who will reverse the curse or not? These are important things to ask, not just do you go to church. The docetics in John's day were convinced that Jesus only appeared to have a body, but we know he couldn't have a body because he was only spirit. And so it just looked that way, which has a hard time explaining how he got tortured and how he suffered. But then the Gnostics came along very similarly, and they said, well, no, wait a minute. We agree with the docetics in this fact that all matter is evil, and so Jesus couldn't have taken on flesh. That would be matter. He couldn't have suffered. He could not have died for us. All that is false. And John says, these who question whether Jesus was very God, a very God, and very man, whether his flesh, are not to be trusted. They're not to be received. They're not to be believed. So apply the proper criteria. Secondly, when he says, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus, verse 3, is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist that you heard was coming. Secondly, point B, identify unorthodox contradiction. What is it they contradict? Well, sometimes they contradict each other. And sometimes they contradict you, but what's most importantly is they do not line up with the words of Christ and apostolic doctrine. Going back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 13, Moses could say, he wrote the words of God to the people. He says, whether a prophet or a dreamer comes to you with a sign or a wonder, for that matter, the way that the Israelite was to hold fast to God, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, was to obey not the one. It says not to yield to him or to listen to him who brought any other message. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 9, those who were determined that said, oh, I come with a word from God for you. I come with miraculous power. I come with a prophetic message. And if it turned out to be that did not come true and it didn't line up with the word of God, they were to be put to death. That's how serious God has always been about the authenticity of his message. Anybody who claimed a message from God and it was not authentic was to be exposed and avoided. So whether it's we're speaking about a Joseph Smith or a Muhammad or a Joyce Meyer, anybody who says, well, God's word says this, but I believe Jesus went to hell, is to be identified as a false teacher. The Bible says we have one mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this mediator was man, Jesus Christ. Right now is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, and he does so in glorified flesh. Jesus was identified by John in John chapter 16, verse 28, as from God and sent from God. Was Jesus born of a virgin or not? Yes or no? Yes. Is that the full measure of it? No, because even before he was born of a virgin, he was eternally existent with the Father. Not every group will agree with you on that. And you can say, well, is Jesus a good man? Yes. Was he a teacher? Absolutely. Was he virgin born? Okay. Was he eternally with God as God? Okay. No, we can't agree with you on that. But our high priest, our mediator, is very God, very God. Thirdly, point C, the last part of verse 3 says, which you've heard was coming and now is in the world already, the spirit of Antichrist, let's put it this way, avoid the satanic confusion. Some of you have heard the expression emergent churches. The emergent church, which seems to be a hybrid of some Eastern mysticism and a little bit of biblical teaching. And it's not unusual that emergent churches will pride themselves. We don't have a doctrinal statement. Can I see your doctrinal statement? We don't have that. There's probably a reason for that. Any group that their spirituality today leads away from a focus on the magnitude and the greatness of our God and seems to deify man and make God to be only man is false teaching. But I hear things like this that I read this week, that Jesus and Buddha and all religions teach the common theme of the transformation of self. That's garbage. That is garbage. Back in 1992, there was a man, probably haven't heard his name or in a long time, but Neil Donald Walsh. He was a talk show personality on the news, and he had a lot of different careers. And all of a sudden, this despondent man in 1992 said that he wrote out a letter to God of his complaints to God, and he even was surprised that God answered him right away. And this new age type of inner voice actually spoke to him for, I think, almost 10 years. and said things like this: Jesus wasn't perfect. Who told you that? All of a sudden, the old gospel that we read in the Word of, that's wrong. There's a new gospel. Surprise, surprise. Listen to what he wrote in 1995 in one of his books. He says, Hitler, do I have your attention now? Okay. Hitler went to heaven for these reasons. There is no hell, so there was no other place for him to go. His actions were what we would call mistakes. The actions of an unevolved being. Now we know that there's a lot of layers to this onion. And mistakes are not punishable by condemnation, but by being dealt with the providing the chance for correction, for evolution. The mistakes Hitler made did no harm or damage to those whose deaths he caused. Their souls were released from the earthly bondage like butterflies emerging from a cocoon. So Hitler was a good guy. So Hitler's in heaven. So Hitler did the earth a solid. I don't think so. Satan delights in watering down beliefs and introducing error and getting people to be more excited about falsehood than about truth. And there's a lot that is passed off that is certainly not of God, that is certainly not Christian. Let's look at this final point from verses 4 through 6. Let's read the verses first of all. Verse 4 of 1 John 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice that false teachers are from the world, and the world accepts them. Our values and our behaviors are certainly shaped by our beliefs. And the Christian draws his beliefs from the clear teaching of the Word of God, not what do I feel or what do I want. And the tension between different worldviews is real. It causes friction. It causes problems. And when we stand for the truth, no matter how loving, how sweetly, how effective you might be when you share the truth, it is going to cause a heat problem because to some degree we're speaking a foreign language, and to some degree we are speaking a message that attacks their values. And so when you speak the truth and not everybody receives it well, don't be surprised. Every believer whose hope is grounded in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is an overcomer. We are destined for victory, not for defeat. And at the same time, John says, don't be surprised that not everybody pats you on the back and embraces you and receives what you have to say. Don't be surprised by that. But at the same time, I want you, don't go out as if you were defeated. You are an overcomer. Salvation makes us overcomers. We are overcomers who actively promote truth and actively discern error, and that should be going on all the time. What is the answer to false teachers and false teaching? That we isolate ourselves? We don't talk to anybody? We just have a neat little Christian club and we never engage the enemy? That's not what he's called us to do. But rather than isolating ourselves, that we would saturate ourselves with the Word of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We minister, we serve in full assurance of this, that in verse 4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I'm pretty sure you're careful about what you put in your mouth. And sometimes something goes in your mouth and your brain registers that shouldn't be in here, and you don't want it going anywhere from here. And you may have to spit it out into a napkin. I had one of those moments several years ago in California on a communion Sunday, where we all got right here and realized something's not right with this juice. There was nothing God-honoring about spitting it back out. So he swallowed it and tried to find out the answer, and the deacon's wife who helped prepare it, she said, well, it was a bottle that I found way in the back of the refrigerator, and I thought, why not use that? It was probably a good year by that point. I don't know. But there are times where we say, we test things. What's the date on that? Well, it's only 3 months over. Serve it to the kids. It'll be all right. Okay. Or we say, we're testing things out, what goes into our mind. We're testing what goes into our mouth. And he says, be discerning about what enters into the heart, especially. Some popular books and some music, as I said, are actually full of heresy, not sound teaching. I remember hearing years ago a guy who had a beautiful voice. He sounded like a modern George Beverly Shea or something. But the words of his song were, all God is, he is within us. Well, think about that one for a moment. Any way he can, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let's close by doing this. Turn with me just over a few more pages the other direction to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. And let's speak about what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, I'll begin at verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would give us understanding according to the scriptures. There's lots of fascinating things to read and see and listen to, but nothing should captivate our minds and call our attention like the reading of Scripture on a regular basis. May we feed on it. May we grow by it. May we be corrected by it. And Lord, may it aid our understanding that we might know truth and that we might discern error. It is important for us that we stay true to what is truth, that we test the messages by the one message that you have given. We thank you that, aided by the Holy Spirit, the apostles were very careful to preach and to teach what they had heard from the Master, from their Savior, Jesus Christ. And that the early church attempted to be very careful and by the Spirit's aid to have a working knowledge of apostolic doctrine. And Lord, that the church today has sometimes, what is called the church, has gotten very far removed. They're pursuing a gospel that's not the gospel. They're enamored by preachers who aren't true preachers of the Word of God. So Lord, teach us not only to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom, teach us to test the message. By this we will know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May Westerville Bible Church be full of people who are committed to truth, who love the truth, and have no patience with error. Lord, help us to reach out to those who are in the grips of error and to lovingly and patiently instruct them according to truth. And I pray that we might stand, and having done all things to stand, we can say that you even know our works, our toil, our patient endurance. And may it be said of us that we cannot bear with those who call themselves apostles and are not. Help us to love your word, to love your appearing, to love the brethren, to love the opportunity that we have to serve you in this era. We thank you for our nation. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for this local assembly. May we stand true to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.